Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Have you ever known someone, or maybe you are someone, that is a rule maker? You know what I mean? Make rules about everything. Some of my kids play this game when we get in the car. And the game, best I can figure, consists of looking for different kinds and colors of vehicles. And certain colors and certain kinds of cars have a certain point value system. And whoever sees it first and claims it gets the points. And inevitably, there's a lot of discussion about who saw it first, and whether, in fact, that car is orange or some other color or whatever the thing is that they're looking for. And our youngest, who's 5, the other day, declared suddenly that he had a certain number of points, which was quite high. And his older siblings were discussing with him how he ended up with that number of points. And one of his older brothers said to him, "I need to know how you got to 25. In other words, we've got to follow the rules. There's rules to this game. Now, a few days before that, Philip announced that he had declared that some color or brand of car was worth, I forget how many points he said, but it was enough for him to win with that number. And he was quite happy that he had discovered that. Rules. Colossians chapter 2 talks a little bit about rules. Rule making. Rule breaking. Rule imposing. What place do rules have in the Christian life? Is there any place? Is it a small place? A big place? What does this mean about our relationship with God? And what we're going to find in Colossians chapter 2 in our text, verses 20 through 23, is the first part of a two-part discussion of our identity with Christ. He's going to speak in this text about the fact that as believers, we are dead with Christ. And this is a reality that we must reckon with, and we must be careful that we do not begin to reckon with some other way of looking at our life. We are dead with Christ. The second part of this discussion, which we'll reserve for a future message for the sake of time, is found beginning in chapter 3. And that is the identity that we have as believers of being risen with Christ. We are dead with Christ to certain things, and we are risen with Christ or alive with Christ to certain things. Both of these are the reality of the believer. Both of them are significant to our identity, and both of them have everything to do with how we deal with the law of indwelling sin. The fact that as believers, we still have an old man that we wrestle with. We still have a body of this flesh that is weighed down to some extent by the curse of sin. So the first reality that he deals with is the truth that we as believers, and I this morning am speaking mainly to believers, we are dead with Christ. Notice in verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now bear in mind that what is happening in the book of Colossians is that false teachers have infiltrated the church at Colossae and some of the surrounding churches in Asia Minor. These false teachers are teaching a false gospel. They are urging people who are already believers that they need to come back to the Old Testament law. Even though many of these believers are Gentiles and had never lived under these Jewish rules and laws, laws that pertained to the diet, to the way of life, to all sorts of different aspects, these false teachers are coming in and saying, now if you're really a Christian, if you're really a follower of Jesus, you know the real people of God are the Hebrews. And so you need to make sure that you're bringing your life into agreement with the Mosaic law. And of course, they were going even beyond the Mosaic law, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And they had created an entire infrastructure, an entire development of rules by which everyone needed to live by in order to be a real Christian. Paul is writing to challenge these true believers about the teaching of these false teachers, and he is reminding them of the importance of their identity. And we see this, first of all, he gives us a significant reminder about our identity in verse 20. He says, if ye then be dead with Christ. Now, I want to point out to you this morning that he uses the conditional word, if. The reason that he says if is because not everyone is dead with Christ. Before you obeyed the gospel, before you believed on Christ, before you were accepted in the Beloved, you were not dead with Christ. There's a difference in the way that you live when you are dead with Christ. This morning, I do not want you to assume that just because you're in church, you are dead with Christ. There are many religious people who are not dead with Christ. There are many religious people who are merely going through the motions of religious exercise, but they are not, in fact, dead with Christ to sin and risen to new life with Christ towards God. They do not have that reality. And I want to point out to you, that is a supernatural work. Amen. That is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. That is not something that you or I could produce with our own strength or our own works. This if refers to those who have obeyed the gospel and have experienced the power of the gospel. This morning, I trust that you have experienced the power, the dunamis of the gospel, the ability of the gospel to take a person from death to life, to take a person from being separated from God and bring them into relationship with God. Now you say, but I thought it said we are dead with Christ. What is that referring to? Well, specifically, it is referring to our relationship to this world. And the word dead means to be separated. Death is a separation. If you think about death in its broadest sense, it is a separation. And when he speaks about being dead with Christ, and it becomes clear in the context, he's referring to the fact that as believers, we are dead to the rudiments of this world. There's something that has happened inside of us, if we are saved, to where the world does not affect us the same way that it used to affect us. Sin no longer has the same pull or ability. I don't mean that we're still tempted, but it's different. We are dead to sin. We are dead to the system of this world. I want you to understand this morning that if you are dead with Christ, what that means is that as a believer, you are separated by the power of God from the power of sin.
Amen.
Sin no longer has the same power over you that it once had. Praise God for that. Now he goes on in verse 20 to say, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And I want to point out to you that the rudiments of the world, as we mentioned last week, or maybe it was a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, the rudiments of the world, which are mentioned in verse 8, are the basic building blocks or elements of this world. And at that time in that message, we went to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, and we pointed out to you that the rudiments of the world, the basic building blocks of this world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if we took all of the sin that the Bible talks about, we would find that sin, which is the transgression of God's law, it is rebellion against God. All sin really fits into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as the motivation for sin. And at the root of that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, there is one thing, one motivating factor, and that motivating factor is self, me. Please me. Do you know, as believers, you have been set free from the rudiments of this world. You are not supposed to be living for me, myself, and I anymore. In fact, it ought to be for us, not I, but Christ. Amen. It ought to be a different motivation in our life. But what we find when we look at the world around us is that the majority of the world, the majority of the people around us are enslaved and motivated by these rudiments or basic elements of the world. People cannot help but live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see it, don't we? We look at the world around us and sometimes we say, why are they acting that way? Why are people behaving in this way? Well, the reason is because their motivation is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and that is motivating them to do things that are against the character and the law of God. But as believers, we find that we have a different identity. We are dead with Christ. Now, I do realize and recognize this morning that we still struggle with the rudiments of the world. And we'll talk about this more in Colossians chapter 3. But understand, this is still a reality of our Christian life, is dealing with these basic building blocks of the world and how we're responding to them. But if you're in Christ, you should have a difference in your relationship to these things.
Amen.
He goes on to say in verse 20, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now he's warming to the subject that is on his mind. He speaks about the fact that we are living in the world. You do know this morning that we're living in the world. We live here in this world, and he doesn't mean, when he says living in the world, he doesn't mean you're living on planet Earth. He's not speaking about the physical planet where we're living. Of course we're living in the world. What he's speaking about is the fact that we are living in the world, and he's using that word to signify the system of thought that motivates and drives the people around us, the world system. This is not God's way of living, but we're living in the midst of it. So, you know, just give you an example. We are believers and we are in the world. That means that as we go about our life, we are being affected by the mentality and the system of this world. It is all around us. Everywhere we go, we're bumping into it. We can't seem to get away from it. It's kind of like pollen at this time of the year. It doesn't matter where you go, it follows you. And it's always there, and you try to get somewhere where it's not, and you realize that it's there as well. And, you know, the system of the world is like that. It's all around us. You go to work, and there it is. And you go to the grocery store, and right there in your face. And you stop for gas, and oh, there it is again. And you're talking to your neighbor, and guess what? It's in your neighborhood, and it's all around you. You're living in the world, and because of this, there's almost like a constant assault on us from the world's philosophy. But now there's a problem, because... And he's going to introduce this problem, and that is that as we're dealing with the rudiments of the world, and we're realizing, okay, I'm dead with Christ, so he says, he asks this question, why are ye subject to ordinances? And you say, well, what are ordinances? What is this referring to? Well, this phrase, subject to ordinances, it actually refers to the idea of dogmatizing or demanding certain behavior. And in particular, it is the idea of demanding certain behavior from other people. So we have this problem, which is we have a tendency in our flesh to think, the best way to deal with the world is to make rules. So we need to have lots and lots and lots of rules. We need to really systematize these rules and internalize these rules. And the more rules that we could have, the better off we'll be. Now, I can tell right now I'm making some of you uncomfortable. So just stay with me here, because I'm not preaching this morning about a lack of holiness or a response to go away from living for the Lord. Actually, what we're talking about is the enabling to have real holiness. Amen. The problem we have is we like to make things so black and white that they're more black and white than what God has made them. And so we say, here's what you're allowed to do, and here's what you're not allowed to do, and if you do this, you're not right with God, and if you do this, you are right with God. Now, there's a problem, because right with God doesn't primarily depend on the things you do or don't do. Right with God is an issue of the heart. Amen. So he says, here's the problem. You are dead with Christ, and you are trying to fight the flesh with the flesh. Right. You are trying to come up with lots of rules to restrain your flesh, and it's not working. So there's an illustration. Hold your place in Colossians 2 and turn with me to Matthew 23. Because this is something that Jesus dealt with in regards to the Pharisees. And actually, all of Matthew 23 deals with this problem. We don't have time to read the entire chapter, but I want to point out to you Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, which I think is a great illustration of what is being spoken about in Colossians chapter 2. Now, bear in mind, these are the words of Jesus, and he says, Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." All right, now stop for 1 second. How would you like that? How would you like if the preacher walked right up to you and looked you in the eyes in front of everybody and said, "I just want everybody to know that this person right here is a hypocrite. And here's why." Now, bear in mind, the people that are being addressed are the most morally upright, admired people in that society. They're the ones who are generally thought of as being the worshipers of God. They're thought of as being the most serious about being right with God, but Jesus is going to point out a problem. So he calls them hypocrites. And he says this, "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So now follow with me what Jesus is addressing as an illustration of the truth that we find in Colossians 2. The Pharisees were professional rule makers. So they spent a lot of time coming up with ways that everyone ought to live. And you know, in the law, and actually predating the law, is the doctrine of the tithe, the instruction concerning what belongs to God. And it's fairly plain, simple, what God wants. It's 10%. That's what God says. So the Pharisees, in making sure that they and everyone else followed the law, devised a system. And you notice that Jesus speaks about mint and anise and cumin. These are common herbs that grew in everyone's yard or garden. And the Pharisees were so meticulous about the tithe that they had rules which pertained to the common herbs that came up. Now, we've got to make sure that we get 10% of the mint and the anise and the cumin, and we gather those up and we make sure that we bring those in because we want to make sure that God gets his tithe. Do you get the picture? They're meticulous. They are so very careful about making sure that they don't miss anything that God has commanded. Except Jesus says there's a problem. He said, you are meticulous about tithing, but you have left out weightier matters. And what are these weightier matters that they have left out? He says clearly, they have left out matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. So what they were doing was they were addressing the outer man that everyone could see and ignoring the inner man, assuming that no one could see. And Jesus says, he doesn't say to them, ignore the tithe. No, he says, these ye ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He's not saying, reject the law, go away from God's standards of holiness. He's saying to them, stop focusing on the outward man and deal with your heart. Now go back to Colossians chapter 2. So there's a significant reminder of our identity. If ye be dead with Christ. Now, what do we know? If you are dead with Christ, what has happened to your heart? Well, according to the Bible, you've been given a heart transplant.
Amen.
You have a new heart, which is now capable of pleasing the Lord. A heart that is motivated by the pleasure of God. A heart that desires to do the will of God. A heart that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. In other words, you are in the process. If you have been saved, you are in the process of God changing you from the inside out. Now, this leads us to the second thing in this passage, which he addresses, and that is the failed restraint of the flesh. He began addressing it there in verse 20 when he spoke about being subject to ordinances. And I want to say that these ordinances, this is what happens when religious men think this is how we deal with the flesh. We make lots and lots and lots of rules. And if we can come up with another rule, then that rule will help us to restrain the flesh. The more rules, the better. It's like the Pharisees had this idea, we don't want to violate the commandment concerning the Sabbath. So they came up with this incredible structure of rules about the Sabbath. How far you could walk. Ways that you could get around how far you could walk. For instance, you know, they had this, they called it a Sabbath day's journey. That was how many steps you could take. They had it all measured out. Everybody knew how far that was from their house. And so they had a special way to get around it, which was on the day before the Sabbath, on Friday, if you took a piece of your personal property and took it that far away from your house and set it down, then tomorrow on the Sabbath, you could walk to your piece of property and say, now this is part of my property, this is part of my house, and then you could go that far again. And that was just one thing they did. Their system of rules was so complex that Jesus himself did not follow it. And they used the system of rules that they made about the Sabbath to accuse the Son of God of not worshiping his Father properly because he was daring to heal someone on the Sabbath. Obviously, Jesus was not violating the law, but Jesus regularly crossed up the ordinances of men. Now, what are these ordinances? Well, it's a superstructure that is made. It's usually topped on top of what God has declared, because what you find in the scriptures is that mostly God deals in principles about holiness. And then men come and they say, now we've got to make lots of rules about this. So now look at this. He says in the parenthesis in verse 21, these ordinances look like this. Touch not, taste not, handle not. So there's things that you're not supposed to touch. For instance, in the Mosaic Law, there are all kinds of things, and then there were things that were added by men later, that if you touched them, you were unclean. You could no longer come into the presence of God. You couldn't come to the tabernacle or the temple. You were cut off from that. You're not supposed to touch those things. In fact, if you start to study all the things they weren't supposed to touch, it becomes almost like, how could you possibly avoid touching all of those things? It seems like no one could ever actually be able to come to the tabernacle or to the temple because there's all of these things that you're not supposed to touch. And if you touch them, then you're unclean for this long. Taste not. There were things they were not supposed to eat, not supposed to consume. And again, these things were piled on. There were things that were added and extrapolations from the law. Handle not, things that you should definitely have nothing to do with. And here's the law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. So if you picture this, man's ordinances, it is off limits. Don't go over here. Don't touch these things. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are there things that God wants us to abstain from?
Amen. Yes.
Without a doubt. Without a doubt. You will not be able to read Colossians 3 and come away and say, as a Christian, you can do whatever, whenever, however, and still please God. Okay, so we're not talking here about God giving people a free pass to just do whatever they want. What we are talking about in Colossians 2 is the error, the fatal error of us thinking that we can really restrain our flesh by coming up with enough rules. See, the problem is your flesh will always find a way to get around the rules. So whatever the rules are, you'll find a way, if you want it bad enough, to figure out how to technically keep the rule, but still get away with what you want to do. And what God is most interested in dealing with is our heart. Because he knows if he deals with our heart, then the things that we pursue after are going to be affected. But if God just tries to restrict our behavior and put a bunch of things on us to say, don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and do this and do this and do this, that's overwhelming. So God needs to go to work on the heart. Now, do you notice there in verse 21 or verse 22, in the second part of that parenthetical statement, after he says, touch not, taste not, handle not, he says this, which all are to perish with the using. And I puzzled over this phrase. There's a couple of ways to look at it. Either one, I think, is appropriate biblically, so I'll just give you both explanations, and you can puzzle over it with me and think about which one it means. I'll give you the one that I think it is first, and that is people who are under the law are going to die. Who is under the law? All of us. We all are under the law. The book of Romans says the function of the law is to show us our sin. It is to establish this fact that we are all guilty before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all come short of the glory of God. And therefore, the conclusion clearly seen in Romans 2 and 3 is that because God's law has spoken and we have not kept God's law, we are guilty before God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All are to perish with the using. To put it another way, if you are trying to please God and gain favor by making sure that you dot every I and cross every T of the law of God, you are condemned. There is no possible way that you can attain to the standard of the law. The standard of the law demands perfection, according to James chapter 2 and verse number 10. If you've broken the law in one place, you are guilty of all. Carry that forward to the Christian life, and if you are primarily focusing on the exterior man, the things you do and don't do, you are going to be so frustrated in your Christian life. You're either going to be frustrated because, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to realize that you're constantly failing at the rules that you're making for yourself, or you're going to become unbelievably proud because you're going to fool yourself into thinking that you are actually keeping the rules that you're making for yourself. And neither one of those is a good conclusion. All right, so that's the first idea of what I think it means there, which all are to perish with the using. The second one I won't spend much time on. It could mean this, that these ordinances, and the emphasis here is that these ordinances are ordinances of men, that it's actually the ordinances that perish with the using. And it's the idea that these ordinances are always changing. They're always subjective because men are changing the standards. You know, this is not God's eternal law that stays the same. This is primarily men's things that they're piling on top of God's law and saying, do this, don't do this. And because of that, these things are subject to change. They go in and out of style. They're seen differently. They're interpreted differently. So it could mean that idea. But I really think the idea is that if you try to live according to the law, this is a losing proposition. This ends in death. Now, he speaks specifically in verse 22 about the commandments and doctrines of men. And this is something that we should be particularly careful about. You do understand that God has given commandments, and God's law is good and holy. There's nothing wrong with God's law. But there is a big problem when men try to help God out by adding commandments and doctrines of their own. And what they suppose is, well, God just hasn't been specific enough. So I need to help him out and give him a bunch of extra things that he should have covered in the Bible, but he obviously didn't cover. And so God needed my help, and I need to add in some commandments and doctrines of men. We need these in their mind. We need these commandments and doctrines of men in order to regulate people's behavior. Except, as we've already pointed out, these regulations, these extra regulations, really do very little to regulate or change people's behavior. Right. They just cause people to find ways to get around the regulations so that they can do what they want to do. I was watching something the other day about the city of Detroit, and I learned something about the city of Detroit that I'd never known, which was, and maybe you're familiar with this, Detroit is built right on the Detroit River. And the Detroit River is the border between the United States and Canada. So it's one of the few places in our country where actually the United States is north of Canada, in that case, because Canada is to the south. But they were talking about how in the winter, when it's really cold, the river freezes over. And what's significant about that is that during the time of Prohibition, when it was illegal to sell or consume alcohol in the United States of America, alcohol was legal on the Canadian side. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so they would wait until the river froze, and then enterprising people would go to Canada and get as much alcohol as they could bring across the river on sleds or whatever means and bring it over to the U.S., and then they would sell it and they would market it and make a big amount of money and all that sort of stuff. And you say, what does that have to do with anything? They found a way to get around the law. You know, this is like what you do with the speed limit. You don't drive the speed limit, do you? I mean, the speed limit says 60, and everybody else is driving 68, so you figure, I'm safe at 67. And actually, you probably are. And so you drive at 67. Are you obeying the law? No. Now, right now, you're fighting against me because you're saying, yeah, but, you know, they're not actually enforcing it until such and such a place. So it's actually not me violating the law. No, it actually is. It actually is breaking the law because the law is very clear. But what I'm pointing out to you is that when you make a rule or when you make a law, our heart is drawn to find a way around the law. And that trying to get around eventually leads us to destruction. But we think, well, make more rules, that will really help people behave better. In verse 23, he speaks about these ordinances and he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. That means it makes sense. That really is the right way to do it. Having all these rules, that's the best way to do it. In three ways: will worship, humility, and neglecting of the body. So think about these three things. Will worship. Will worship is man's efforts to devise his own system of worship and pleasing God apart from Christ. And if you're trying to find your own way to Christ, your own way to be right with God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, lots of rules makes lots of sense. Because that's how you can know that you're right with God. Because you can make lots of rules and say, I follow all the rules, I'm right with God. See, look what a great Christian I am. Will worship. Be careful of that. You've erected a false standard. Second of all, humility. This is the same type of humility that is mentioned in verse 18. It is a false humility. It is the humility, supposedly, of a religious person who goes around acting as if they are humble, but they actually are quite proud. And they're proud. Their pride really shows in what they think of themselves. And you say, what does that mean? It means that they're constantly looking at other people and saying, look how awful all these people are. And look how good I am. Look how righteous I am. Look at all of the rules that I follow. And they don't even follow half the rules that I follow. I must be so much better than they are. That is pride. That is false humility. That is a false sense of judgment. And he says, beware of this, will worship and humility. And be careful also about this neglecting of the body. And this was a function of the teaching of Gnosticism, which was then prevalent in Colossae and the surrounding area. And what they were teaching was the body is evil. The spirit is right. So the best thing you can do is to really beat your body up. You need to really, and you know, the Apostle Paul talked about putting his body under and being in control of his body, but they took it to a whole new level. Like, your body is really bad. And so your body, you've got to watch out for anything that your body wants. This led to asceticism, to extreme acts, to say, You know, like some people did, and maybe there's people who still do this sort of thing. You know, I'm gonna show how committed I am to God. I'm gonna climb up on this post and I'm gonna sit up here for 2 years. And you say, nobody would do something like that. Lots of people have done things like that. Sit up on a post for 2 years, and every once in a while I'm gonna have this whip in my hand and I'm gonna whack myself with the whip to show how much I hate my body. I'm gonna beat myself up, and everybody's gonna go, ooh, look how holy he is. And you say, what is going on? Well, what it is this idea, the body is bad, so you've got to punish the body. Actually, that's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't teach your body is bad. The Bible teaches that your body needs to be sanctified along with your spirit and your soul. We need to be sanctified completely as a whole man, body, soul, and spirit. Your body is able to be set apart for the purposes of God, and your body ought to be a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to God. So to say, well, the body is completely evil, and we've got to just separate ourselves completely from the body, this is false doctrine. But it sounded good. And so they would come up with all of these different regulations and rules and say, you know, and usually it's some kind of extremism. It's some kind of thing like that sounds like, well, you know, if going to church once a week is good and we should do that to worship God, then, I mean, we should probably just live at church. In fact, let's all quit our jobs and move off to a place up in the mountains somewhere, and we'll just go there and we'll just worship God all the time. And we won't even have to work. We'll just go about our life. And you say, and some of you are thinking, yeah, that actually sounds like it might be a good idea. Except it's a horrible idea.
Amen.
The book of 1 Thessalonians deals with it very plainly and says, just because you believe Jesus is coming back anytime soon, don't quit your job. I mean, you got to take care of your family. You've got a responsibility, here's the truth, to live the life that God has given you to live in a way that pleases and honors him. So follow his will. But see, there is this philosophy that the more that you beat your body up, the holier you were. That's not necessarily the case. In fact, lots and lots of people have moved off to places where they felt that they would be able to really neglect their body, only to find out that their sin followed them there. And do you know why it did? Because sin is not primarily a problem that is outside of us. It is a problem that is inside of us. Our biggest problem is not our environment. Our biggest problem is what we are on the inside. So he says, now be careful, because if you aren't watching out, you'll think the best way to solve this problem of the flesh is to make a lot of rules. And he says, these things have a show of wisdom, but in verse 23 at the end, they're not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And the idea is these rules have no value in keeping you from satisfying your flesh. These rules don't actually stop you from sinning, because sin starts in here, not out there. The problem that we have to deal with is what is on the inside. All right, so now follow me, and we're almost done. There's a significant reminder of our identity. We're dead with Christ. There's the failed restraint of the flesh. We cannot restrain the flesh by making more and more rules. Otherwise, we just keep making lots and lots and lots more rules, and the more rules, the better, except, of course, we couldn't remember them all. But we would end up in a place eventually where we could just make rules to the place of righteousness, except it doesn't work that way. So then this leads us back to the needed return to our identity. What are we supposed to do? And the question that is before us, and really what we're asking about what is being written here in the text, and I want to warn you, because people have read passages like this and have taken this a wrong direction. They've read this and said, oh, well, obviously God doesn't care what we do. And so we could just go do whatever we want. And we can just, you know, we can just live it up, and we can live however, act however, God doesn't care, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's what really matters. Okay, so let me answer to you in the words of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's God's answer. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When people start talking about, oh, goody, goody gumdrops, no rules, I get to do whatever I want to do, I say, hold on a second. Tell me again how you were saved. Tell me again about your relationship with God, because what you are talking about right now is not the attitude of a Christian. A Christian whose heart has been changed is not saying, just get all the rules out of the way so I can go after sin. The Christian is saying, I desperately want to please my Lord who bought me with his blood. I hate sin. I hate what sin did in my life before I met Christ. I don't want to go anywhere near that. I want to please the Lord. And he's crying out, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers, I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he realizes that his hope is not making a lot of rules. His hope is getting closer to Jesus. He needs to embrace his identity with Christ. I am dead to sin. Now, my identity with Christ is not just that I am dead to sin. It is also that I am risen to life. That's the second part of this, which we don't have time for this morning, but we're going to get to in our next message in Colossians chapter 3. And you're going to see how the two play together. If you just take this part in this last part of chapter 2, then you're going to be tempted to think, oh, no rules. Everybody just does whatever they want. Everybody goes after and makes their own standards and lives however they want. No. See, we have a different law that we're under. And the law that we're now under is not the letter of the law that kills. It's the spirit of the law that gives life. It's the spirit that is motivating and controlling our heart and our decisions and is leading us in a way that will please the Lord. You see, we're risen with Christ, not just dead with Christ. But I'm telling you this morning, there is a need for us to return to our identity. And our identity says this, Christ is sufficient. He's sufficient. Jesus is enough. Now, I'm over time, but I've got to wrap this up or it's not going to make sense. You know, in our homes, as parents, we have to have some rules, right? We have to. It's part of making sure that things are organized. You do realize, like, if you just let your kids do whatever they want to do, this is the new parenting style. Just, you know, just let them do whatever they want to do. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Amen. Haven't these people ever been kids? Haven't they ever watched what kids do when you just let them do whatever they want to do? I mean, seriously, that somebody is not thinking here. But we also need to balance this with a heaping dose of rules are not going to make your kids what they ought to be. Amen. The rules are there to provide structure, to keep danger from coming, all that sort of thing. They're important safeguards, but rules will never be enough. Because what our children need more than anything else is a new heart. Amen. They need their lives to be transformed by the grace of God. Amen. You could give your kids a rule book that is 2 feet thick and send them out into life and say, with all these rules, you will be properly equipped. And what they are going to do as fast as they can when they are out from under your authority is run away from those rules and do what they want to do. But you know what they need? They don't need a big, thick rule book. They need Jesus. If they have Jesus and they have the Spirit of God controlling their life, He's gonna direct them. He's just like he does to you. He's going to lead them. So, you know, in our parenting, it's not, let's make a bunch of rules. Although rules have their place and they have a structure. God has a law, right? But we understand that's not the end. We're really concerned about their heart. In our own personal life, some All of us are struggling with sin. That's the reality of the Christian life. We're grappling with the flesh. The answer to grappling with the flesh isn't to make more rules. The answer is to draw nigh to Christ. Now, when you draw nigh to Christ, you will necessarily be drawing away from some other things. But you don't need a rule about it. You just need to get close to Christ. You need to fellowship with Him. You need to walk with Him. So when we think about our identity, this is such an important point. If you are saved, you are dead with Christ. This is a reality. It is a spiritual truth. It is the gospel truth. You must reckon it to be so. You must count it to be so. You must live as if you are dead with Christ. I guarantee you that if you are saved, when you start living as if you are dead with Christ, it will make such a dramatic difference in your life. It will make such a dramatic difference in the decisions that you're making. We don't need rules so much as we need a relationship with Jesus. When we're right with Him, a lot of other things fall into place. This morning, the problem that many people have and the reason they're so attracted to rules is actually because they don't have a relationship with Christ. They're trying to make up for a deficit, and they think the rules will make them draw close to God, will make them right with Him. Rules will never do for you what a Redeemer can do. You don't need a repair of your life. You need your life made all over again. You need to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. So don't try to patch over the hole that sin has made in your life. Wave the white flag of surrender and turn your life over to Him and say, I want you to make it all new again. I can't change myself. I need you to transform me. Come to God on the basis of Christ's righteousness, not on the basis of your own fabricated righteousness. This morning, we are dead with Christ.